בני 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 אל תלך אל תלך בדרך איתו בני 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 אל תלך אל תלך בדרך איתו בני 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 אל תלך אל תלך בדרך איתו בני 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 אל תלך אל תלך בדרך איתו
Everyone, thank you all for coming. Tonight's shiur is sponsored. First, we want to dedicate the shiur over here at Ma'an Yisrael to the in honor of the birthday tonight of Levi Nagel. His birthday is tonight, so Hashem should give him a shnas bracha v'atzlacha, a wonderful year, a good year, a happy year with all kinds of blessings. Both in the material and in the spiritual, and nachas from his children, and health and wealth, and all good. The CDs this week, we have two sponsors. For one CD is by Mr. and Mrs. Alan Goldstein, and this is in honor of Mrs. Goldstein's parents, Aleihem HaShalom. Her father's Baruch ben Aaron Usher, whose yard site was about 3 weeks ago on Chav Zayin Tishrei, may his neshama have a wonderful aliyah. And her mother, Harabanis Braindel Bas Reb David, whose yard site was just yesterday, Yud Zayin Cheshvan. May your neshama have a awesome aliyah, and may they both send a lot of blessings to him and his entire mishpacha and children and health and wealth and everything that they need. The other CD this week was graciously sponsored by Shmuel and Donna Lazarian. And this is in honor of his family, his mother and grandmother and sister, for Refua Shalema, total Refua for his mother, Miriam Bas Tajman, and then Tajma Bas, for his grandmother, Tajma Bas Miriam, and then for his sister, Sarah Bas Miriam. Should be only refuas and brachas, and all the bracha natzlacha to him and all of his endeavors. And a big yashar koyach to all the sponsors. This week, it's Parsha, is Parshas Chayei Sarah. And, you know, we learned many times in this class that there is so much to a name. Everything is hinted to in a name. A name is very telling. So a name of a person conveys the essence of the person or the object or the phenomenon that's called by that name. So the same is also about the Torah portions. The name of the Torah portion expresses the essence and the main theme and the main idea of what the parsha is all about. So this parsha is kind of strange because over here we have a parsha called Chayei Sarah, which means the life of Sarah, which we would expect that the parsha should be speaking about Sarah's life. And if we actually look in the parsha, we see that the parsha has very little to do with Sarah's life. And not only doesn't there have anything about Sarah, because the parsha is devoted to Sarah's life, our last week's parsha, Parsha's Vayera and Parsha's Lech Lecha, she's one with Avram and the story about Avram and Sarah together. But not only is Parshas Chayei Sarah not dealing with her life and dealing with what takes place after Sarah's passing, the aftermath of Sarah's life, but more, the entire Parsha is diametrically opposed to Sarah being alive, completely contradicting the aspect of Sarah's life. So first, you know, what's the story of Parshas Chayesarah? So there is a little bit about Sarah. Right at the beginning, it discusses how Avram was seeking a burial spot, and he purchases a burial spot for Sarah. Okay, but that's about Sarah being buried, which is after her life, not in her life. Then we continue, and it's a story about the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka, of Isaac and Rebekah. That's the second story of the parsha. So it's again, it's not about Sarah. And then all the way in the end of the parsha, it speaks about the last years of Avram, how Avram remarried and had some other children, and then later how he distributed his wealth amongst his children. And the last and final psukim was speaking about the offspring of Yishmael, Yishmael's children. Why does this have to do with Sarah? And why would a name of this parsha be called Chayesarah? Now take that a step further. Not only is it unrelated, but as we said earlier, it contradicts Sarah. So the first story is clearly demonstrating that Sarah isn't here anymore. She's being buried. She's not alive. We bury someone after they passed away. So Sarah is not alive. That's why she needs to be buried. The second story is that the chapter changes. We're no more, there was our first patriarchs, which is Avram and Sarah. And now Sarah moves to the side, and Rivka comes to take Sarah's place. She replaces Sarah. And the focus and the spotlight is on Rivka, not on Sarah. Now it's Rivka's turn. And Rivka managed to replace Sarah completely, and she stood in Sarah's shoes, in that all the godliness and all the holiness that Sarah achieved, bringing down the divine presence, as expressed in this, that there was a cloud above her tent, or and her Shabbos candles burnt the entire week, and her bread remained fresh, like the bread of the Beis HaMikdash, all week long. Her challah that she baked for Shabbos was fresh for the whole week. And it was all an indication of the divine presence of Hashem. Sarah and Rivka, when she came in, says, Vayeveho Yitzchak Sarah Ohela, he brought Ohela Sarah Imoy, he brought into his mother's tent, which means that her tent was like Sarah's tent because it featured everything that Sarah had. And she reached, she brought back, she replaced Sarah to that degree that even the vacancy, the emptiness that was felt, that Yitzchak felt after the loss of his mother, he missed his mother dearly. He was an only child. How deeply attached he was to Sarah. So when Sarah passed away, it created a vacancy, an emptiness, or a void in Yitzchak's heart. But when he married Rivka, he was comforted, as the pasuk says, "Vayenochem Yitzchak achar imay." So, which means that not only is Sarah replaced, but even this that he is missing her, which even that lingering effect of a person that they are missed, and there is that emptiness when they're not there, even that has been filled. So this is clearly expressing that the chapter of Sarah has concluded, and now we move on to the next chapter, which is this chapter of Rivka. So this is the opposite of Sarah being alive. Then we continue on to the next story, and that is even shockingly in greater contrast to Sarah's life. Avram remarries. So first of all, the fact that he remarries is clearly because Sarah isn't here anymore. So he took another wife. But more than that, who did he marry? He married this woman called Keturah. She must have been a very, very lovely woman if Avram married her, a very special person. But when we learn Rashi gives us the inside scoop. Rashi says that Keturah, that's Hagar, the maidservant of Sarai. The very woman that Sarah chased out of the house. It was that woman that Sarah banished from her home. So now Avram took her back, something that would be utterly unthinkable. Definitely something that Avram would never have done when Sarah was alive. And now he marries Hagar. So that is completely contradicting the life, Sarah being alive. And then the final climax of the final ending of the parasha, the Eila told us Yishmael, The parasha goes on to speak about Yishmael, which are Avram's descendants and not Sarah's descendants, who Sarah didn't want to have anything to do with, and she also sent them out of the home. So the entire parasha, story after story, is opposite from Sarah's life. And even the first pasuk, which we might say, oh, at least the first pasuk, is that Hichaya Sarah describes the life of Sarah, is dedicated to Sarah's life. But even that, it's a summary of Sarah's life. And we only summarize a person's life after they pass. That's when we do a eulogy and speak about their life. When they're alive, they're alive. So you don't have anything about Chaye Sarah. So how can you have a Torah portion that doesn't even speak about Sarah or anything about her life called Chaye Sarah? That's a very good question. It's such a good question. It's like a geshmaka question. It's a delightful question. It's so good that we might not even want to hear an answer. Sometimes there's a painful question. This is it's a good question. How can you have an entire parsha called Chaye Sarah, and every element of the parsha is expressing that Sarah isn't here anymore, that she's not alive? But the answer is really better than the question. So we have to understand the parsha on a deeper level to understand how really this parsha can be called Chaye Sarah. So the first thing we need to understand is, what is the meaning of life? Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. See, the true life, and to the true fullest meaning of the word, we can only refer to something as being alive if it lives on to eternity. Something that exists only in a temporary state, temporary life isn't true life. Because the very notion of life is, meaning it's alive, it's present, it exists. Death is the interruption of life, stopping of life. So temporary life means that the life is flawed essentially. There's something wrong with this life if it can end. That's why really in truth, the only one who is truly alive is Hashem. Because God, as we say in the first thing, Melech Chai V'Kayam. God is alive. He's a living and eternal king. Because he's eternal, he's forever. That's why he's chai. Or like the verse says, Hashem Elokim Emes Hu Elokim Chayim. Because God is true, and the truth of God is that he exists forever and ever, that's why Hu Elokim Chayim, he's the God of life. Everything that's attached to Hashem, integrated into godliness, also assumes an eternal existence. That's why the soul is called chai, alive, because souls are attached to God, and God is forever. So the souls assume a godly existence in as much as they're integrated and they live for God, connected to God, and that's why their existence becomes a godly existence and eternal existence. So souls are alive. The body is inherently a dead element. It's not really alive. Its life is circumstantial. It's alive, why? Because it happens to be that the soul is in the body. And when the soul leaves the body goes back to what naturally is, and it's not alive. So soul is alive because it's eternal. The body is temporary, isn't it? How about human life? I'm not talking about the soul or the body. How about a human being? A human being is a combination of body and soul. Is a human being alive, truthfully alive? Can a human's life be called a life? We say it in the Sana Toikiv that a person's life is so quick, like a fleeting wind. Okay, avak pareach, like a piece of dust that floats. So is that life? Can it really be called life? So it depends what kind of life the person lives. If the person lives a life that expresses and reflecting their soul, which means they're dedicated and devoted, committed, and everything that they do, and their pursuits, their passions, their excitement in their life are matters of the spirit, matters of the soul, and that's what determines, that's what defines their existence. So then, being that the soul lives on forever, so they too are living for that, then that life is a real eternal life. Because even when they die physically, there was no interruption of who they were, because what they were and who they were continues on further. The body then is only like a garment, just like a person can remove a garment and they're still the same person. They changed from one suit into another suit, doesn't change who the person is. So too, the soul, okay, so here it's in the physical garment. No, it's not in a physical garment. But what life was to this person when they were in the physical garment wasn't the physical aspects of it, that was only the shell, it was their spiritual elements, and that continues on. So that's a life. That's right. That's why it says tzaddikim af b'misasan, even in their death, kedurim chayim, they're called alive. Opposite: if a person makes the body the main thing, invests himself completely in him or herself in the pursuits of physical things of the body of the material, being that the material is inherently temporary and comes to an end. So that, and that's what the person defined themselves as a physical being. That was their passion, that was their pursuit, that's what they lived for. Well, that life is interrupted. That doesn't continue. So of course their soul is lasting forever. But the person as a person, do they, who they were, well, how, depends how they define themselves. If they define themselves by the physical has come to an end. That's why it says that the wicked, it doesn't necessarily only mean wicked, extremely wicked. It means people that have lost their focus in life and they're living just for their material pleasures and enjoyments, then af b'chayeyim, even when they're alive, k'ruyim meisim, they're called dead, because that life is temporary life, and if it's temporary life, it's not real life. Okay, so the aspect of being alive means to live on to eternity. But there's something else over here. The human being lives on to eternity if he lives a higher life. But the question is the life that they lived in the physical, that element of their life also going on for all of eternity? It's possible that a person lives a spiritual life, but they don't leave an impact in the physical environment, in our material world. So in terms of their soul, who they identified with, they are alive because they continue living that life. But down here below, down here in this physical world, their life has ended because there is no physical effect of their spiritual life. So in order for a person to fully be alive without any change, that their life as it was incarnated in a body, that life exists forever and ever, that means that that person has to have an impact and an effect on the physical environment that goes on, continues to go on, continues forever and ever. Then we know that this person is alive, truly alive. That's a true validation to their life. And obviously that's like the Gemara says in regards to Yaakov Avinu. The reason why Yaakov is alive, because just like the Gemara says that Yaakov didn't die, because Ma'azareh b'chayim, because his children are alive, Afhu b'chayim, he's alive. Because his children follow in his ways, and they continue living the life of Yaakov, based on the teachings, with the morality of Yaakov, with the godliness of Yaakov, with the holiness of Yaakov, with the vision of Yaakov, with the goals of aspirations of Yaakov. So they're alive. That means Yaakov is alive, because his presence in the world continues through his children. So the same is in regards to Sarah. The Torah says, Vahi chaya Sarah, that Sarah was alive, truly alive. And the Zohar says, Dilo hevachayim. Her life is called life. The Zohar contrasts her with Chava. The Zohar says like this, Chava came to the world. Chava nochis, Chava's neshama came into the world, and she was overpowered by the snake. Meaning, snake consciousness. Snake consciousness is material consciousness, earthy consciousness. She lost it. She prioritized her body over her soul. That's why she disobeyed God's commandment for the pleasure of the body. She saw the fruit, it was tempting, it was over, and she took it. So she invested herself, immersed herself in the physical, and that's why she was considered dead, not alive. She brought death to the world, and she was considered dead. Sarah, however, came Nachsis, she descended into the physical, the Olas, and she went up, which means she wasn't impacted because she lived a spiritual life, and she did not get carried away by the earthy shell, did not trap her. And that's why she goes on living. She has a. But how do we really know that that life is true, even in the physical world? It's real life that continues. So that the only way that can that validates or vindicates her life is only if we see that there is a continuity to her life after her life. So Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah, can only be seen if Sarah lives on after her passing. Then we know retroactively that her life was really alive. That Sarah was alive. So we have to see that her values, her ideals, her philosophy, what she believed in and what she stood for, continued on after her 127 years. And that's the amazing thing about Parshas Chaye Sarah. The entire Parshas Chaye Sarah expresses the ideals of Sarah. This is the Parsha that demonstrates the contribution, the unique contribution that Sarah made to the world. Sarah and Avram are both the matriarch. Avram is the patriarch, and Sarah is the matriarch of the Jewish people, the first. So we understand that they play the pivotal role in molding and forging the Jewish people and establishing, and they began the process of the rectification of creation. They introduced monotheism and belief in one God to the world. They were the cornerstone of morality and justice and ethics to the world. But each one played a unique role in establishing that. And the stories of the earlier parashiyos emphasize more the Avram element of the Jewish people, of holiness. And Parshas Chayisara expresses the Sarah element, which was expressed, as we said earlier, Dafka after her life. Because then we see that what she contributed didn't just make some ripples in the world and then dissipate, but it continued and it lasted forever and ever. So we need to know what is it in Parshas Chayisara. So just simply we can say, the fact that in this Parsha there is a continuation to Sarah, because Yitzchak, her son, finds a wife, gets married, and establishes a home. Without Yitzchak, without the next family, without them establishing children that can carry on their message and carry on what their life's dreams and aspirations, then all their life's work would have disappeared. So it's only through Yitzchak and Rivka. And it's not just enough that she produced Yitzchak, because if Yitzchak himself doesn't create offspring, if he doesn't establish a family, then it's over. So like we know, the mitzvah of Pru Revu, the mitzvah of having children, is not really fulfilled until you have grandchildren. Until you have your children have grandchildren, then you're assuring a future, a continuation. So here too, it's only when Yitzchak and Rivka established a home, now there is a continuation to Sarah. So we can say that would be the explanation. But that really doesn't really do justice to it. That itself would not explain why the entire parasha is called Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. Because the marriage of Yitzchak Rivka, first of all, is only a portion of the parasha. It's the bulk of the parasha, but it's not the whole entire. The story at the beginning of the parasha, which is about the burial of Sarah, the story at the end of the parasha about the last days of Avram's life and his remarriage and the like, have nothing to do with this. And even the story recounting Yitzchak getting married to Rivka, even that story is only... The main focus of the story is not even on their marriage that they got. The main story is what orchestrated their marriage. It's all about how Avram has this dialogue with his servant and makes him into a shliach, into an agent, and the conversation that he has with him, and how he warns him to be careful who he's going to select, and how Eliezer actually actualizes that mission when he comes to Haran, and he makes the test to see which one, and his negotiation with the family of Rivka. That's most of the story. That's repeated twice at great length. So even that story, again, is not speaking about their house that they have created. Only one verse mentions that. The rest of it is about the occurrences that surround that. So what is it about our parsha that expresses Sarah? Where is the energy of Sarah felt in this week's parsha? So to understand that, let's first briefly address another two elements in regards to the first story in the parsha and the last story in the parsha. Right in the beginning, when Avram is negotiating the purchase of the land of the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, the cave of Machpelah, so he speaks to the Chitim, to the Bnei Ches, the Chitite people who lived in Hebron in those days. And Avram asks them that he wants that cave to be the burial site for Sarah. So the first thing he says to them is, Ger v'toshav anoichi yamachem, a stranger and a resident and a citizen, I'm amongst you. What does that mean? I'm a stranger and a resident amongst you. Which one are you? Are you a stranger or a resident? These are two opposites. And Rashi said, Avram was saying to them was as follows. I want to purchase this piece of land. So I'm ready to buy it. I'm ready to buy it for any price you want. I'm not looking for any deals. I'm not looking for a sale. I'm going to pay the full value. Name your price and I'm going to pay it. If you're willing to sell it to me, fine, that's good. We have a deal. So then I'll be like a ger, I'll be like a stranger. It's your land, I'm coming to purchase the land. If, however, you don't want to agree to sell, if you're not going to agree to sell it to me, Toshav, I'm going to take it by force. I'm a citizen. And I'm going to claim ownership to this land because it's mine. Why is it mine? Because God promised this land to the Jewish people. Hashem said, Lezaracha eten es aretz hazoyis, to your children I will give this land, so it's mine. So therefore get out of here, it's my land. So Avram spoke tough. That's what it says. Ger v'toshav enochim. There's two problems with this. Problem number one, if Avram really believed that this is his land, if it really is his, why is he paying for it? What kind of thing? You want to give tzedakah, give tzedakah. You want to be nice, but to go, give them a present. But to go and buy something, why should someone buy something that he believes is his? I mean, not a Jewish way of thinking. Avram is a Yiddish cop. Why is Avram buying this land? If he really says it's his, and he paid an exorbitant price for it. And he was okay with it. On the other hand, he says, V'toshav, I'm a citizen, it's really mine. Why is it mine? Because God promised this land to my children. Well, that itself says it's not yours yet, because Hashem promised it to your children. And like we discussed 2 weeks ago, the question was, did the Avos have a claim to the land? Did the Eretz Yisrael belong to the Avos in the days of our forefathers, or did it only become ours in the later generation to the children? So according, as we spoke 2 weeks ago, according to Rashi and according to Pshutei Shel Mikra, the land did not belong to the Jewish people at the days of Avram. It only became ours later. Emphasized in Rashi too. This Rashi says, what does Avram say? Lezaracha etein esa aretz hazeh. To this land, your children, I will give this land in the future. And Rashi changes the words of the Medrash. The Medrash uses the words, the very same interpretation. The Medrash says, Lezaracha to your children, nosati, I have given it already. And Rashi brings another verse. Lizaracha to your children, etain, I will give it. Because it's not his yet. If it's not his, why is he saying it's his? He has no right to take it. So what is this meaning of ger v'toshav? That's the question we have at the beginning of the parasha. The end of the parasha. It says that, it speaks about Avram's passing, all the way at the end of the parasha. And it says how Avram, the funeral of Avram, and it was attended by Avram's children, primarily Yitzchak and Yishmael. So the pasuk says that, Vayikbru Oisai Yitzchak v'Yishmael Banav, something like that. They were buried by Vayikbru Oisai Yitzchak v'Yishmael Banav. Yitzchak and Yishmael, their sons, his sons buried him. So the Talmud says, I think Rashi quotes it here too, yeah. Mikan, from here we see, She'asa Yishmael Tshuva, that Yishmael did Tshuva. Yishmael repented. Why? Because he allowed Yitzchak to go ahead of him. He honored Yitzchak. Yishmael always claimed that he was the main heir to Avram. He was the main inheritor. He's the Bukhari. He has firstborn rights. And that was his dispute all along with Yitzchak. Now he did tshuva. He acknowledged that Yitzchak is the real son, or is the honorable son of Avram, and he's secondary. Here we see that Yitzchak did, that Yishmael did tshuva. Yeah, comment. Now, the Talmud really says, if you look carefully, it says, Yishmael did tshuva b'chayav shel aviv, in the life of his father. Pesachdas Baba Basra, I think, Tav Zayin, Tav Ches. It says over there that Yishmael did tshuva during the lifetime of his father. And this is because, why did Yishmael do tshuva? Because Avram prayed. We mentioned it in the last week's class. Avram davened, he requested, and Avram said to Hashem, Lu Yishmael yichya lefanecha, please make Yishmael be a God-fearing man. And God kept this promise to Avram, and Hashem told Avram, you will die in a ripe old age. Tikaver b'seva toiva. You will die in a ripe old, which means you're going to die peacefully. And the sages interpret that, and Rashi brings it. What does that mean? That you're not going to have any aggravation from your children. When you're on your deathbed, there's not going to be any aggravation from your children, because Esav is not going to become a rebel yet, rebellious yet. Esav only rebelled and went off the path after Avram passed away. And Yishmael is going to do tshuva too. Both Esav is not going to be trouble yet, and Yishmael is going to do tshuva. So, and that was God's promise to Avram, that that's what it means, he's going to die a peaceful death. All right? So the question is, why is the Torah hinting to Yishmael's tshuva only after Avram passed away? If so much of the promise was that Avram was going to have nachas from Yishmael, that Yishmael was going to do tshuva in his lifetime, how come the Torah is only alluding to this, that he did tshuva after Avram died? Yitzchak and Yishmael, that Yitzchak and Yishmael buried him. Why does the Torah wait for that? We can now know earlier that he did tshuva, because he did it at an earlier time. I don't know how many years before, but he did tshuva in those later years. So the Torah should have told it to us earlier. Seems to be a little minor detail, but really we're going to see that this is at the crux of the entire Torah portion of this week. Why is that? So let's go back to the question we asked before. What is the meaning of Chaya Sarah, Sarah's life? What did Sarah stand for? What was the essence of her, what was her contribution to the world? See, the difference between Avram and Sarah is that Avram reached out to all of humanity. Avram was a great philosopher, great thinker, and the world's greatest teacher. He taught everyone. He taught, he inspired, and he didn't discriminate. He reached out to every person, anybody who was willing to listen to him, he taught. He campaigned and went from place to place. And as it says in the Rambam, he wrote the books and he taught. He reached out to all human beings, and everybody was worthy to hear the word of God. Aram didn't look at anybody as too lowly, as too far, as too coarse, or too vulgar to be. Aram saw a redeeming element in every human being. He had hope for every person in the world. That's why he even was involved with people who bow down to the dust of their feet, which represents people that are so immature, so unrefined. That's what they're worshiping. And Avram, nevertheless, invested himself and his energy for these people. So that was Avram. His work was global, and his influence was universal for the entire world, to everybody. Sarah, on the other hand, her main focus was directed towards her children, towards Yitzchak, and towards the Jewish people in particular. We see that just in terms of their offspring. Avram, we know that Avram had many children. He had other children besides Yitzchak, besides the Jewish people. Avram had Yishmael. This week it says also he remarried, again, Hagar, Keturah, and he had a few other children. And other nations came from him. God even promised him, and he said to him, I'm adding a hey to your name. Why? Because you're going to be Av Hamon Goyim. You're going to be a father to the multitudes of nations. So you're a father to many people. Now, Avram's connection to his children wasn't only that they came from him, not only that he had a biological relationship to his children, but emotionally he was attached to them. They were his children, and they were, in a certain degree, equal in his eyes to Yitzchak. As strange as that is, but Avram was dedicated and devoted to them. As we see that when Sarah suggested that Avram should she felt that Yishmael was a threat to Yitzchak, and it was a bad influence on Yitzchak, and she wanted a Yishmael expelled from the home. It hurt Avram very much. He didn't want to do it. And if God would not have explicitly told him that he should listen to Sarah, he wouldn't have done it. He did it only because Hashem told him that he should do this. So he had to listen. He had to obey, because he really loved Yishmael. When Hashem came to him and Hashem said to him, Kach nas bincha, please take your son for the Akedas Yitzchak, for the binding of Yitzchak. So he says, go take your son. So Avram said, which son? So God said, come on, you know, Yechidcha, your only son. So Avram said, I don't know, I have two only sons. He's my only son, he's my only son. This one is the only one to one mother, he's the only one. God said, come on, the one you love. So Avram said, I love them both. And then finally Hashem said, Yitzchak, take Yitzchak. So you might think that Avram was maybe he was playing naive, maybe he was hoping that Hashem would tell him to take Yishmael. Slaughter Yishmael, not Yitzchak. But Avram is truth, he's speaking to Hashem, which means when Hashem told him, your only son, he was questioning, which one is my only one? I love them both. He loved them both and he cared for them both. Not so Sarah. Sarah only had one and only son, and that was Yitzchak. Only the Jewish people. True, Esav also comes from Yitzchak. Other nation came from Yitzchak. But Esav himself really, it's interesting, according to many opinions, Esav is halachically deemed as a Jew. His children not, but he, yeah, because he had a Jewish mother, different than Yishmael. Yishmael had a non-Jewish mother. But Esav had a Jewish mother. So he was a Jew, he was an apostate Jew, or a rebellious Jew, a Yisrael Mumer. But he's a Yid. She only mothered Jews, no one else. She's a mother. Let me say, be Yitzchak. Only from Yitzchak, Yikara L'Chazara. Your children are of Yitzchak, the core of Yitzchak. And that was, of course, Yaakov. Biologically, she was the mother only of the Jewish people and no one else. Also, in terms of their work and their influence that they had in the world, as mentioned earlier, Avram was involved in taking care of everybody. He was concerned with the welfare of everybody, doing kindness with everybody, teaching everybody. And again, indiscriminate of who they were, everybody, his doors were wide open, everybody to come in. Didn't have any worries about what kind of influence they're bringing. He needed to have people, and he was willing to give up on his conversation with Hashem. Hashem came to visit him, and he said, God, wait for me, because I have these Arabs who are bowing down to the dust of their feet, and I have to take care of them. That's how much he cared for humanity, for all human beings, and was willing to teach them. Sarah was also a teacher to everybody. As it says, Avram converted the man. Sarah converted the women. However, that was only until Yitzchak was born. Once Yitzchak was born, Sarah devoted herself exclusively only to the development of Yitzchak, to the education of Yitzchak, to protect him, to shield him, to guard him. She wasn't involved anymore. She was very, very, very protective of her son. As we see, that when she noticed the slightest possibility that some kind of negative aspect, that Yitzchak can be affected negatively, she rose up in a very, very strong way, and she demanded of Avram to kick out. She asked something so big. She asked her husband to kick his son out, and she knows what kind of kind and good-hearted person Avram is. She asked him to do that, and she demanded it. Because why? Because to her, nothing mattered. Yitzchak was the one, and everything else is not important. It's not that she didn't care about people, but for her, she understood that this is her mission. See, it wasn't just motherly love. She protected Yitzchak like a lioness is shielding the cub. But it wasn't just out of a motherly love. It was because she understood that her destiny and her primary role in this world is to create the Jewish people. It's nice, whatever they're doing for humanity, but their specific role of her and her husband is to create a nation, a Jewish nation. That's why she devoted herself to the development of Yitzchak and only to Yitzchak. Now really, so what she really was doing is she created the borders and the boundaries that would define, that would segregate the Jewish people and make them into an exclusive nation, a nation that stands onto their own. This that Bilam says, an am levadad yishkon, this is a nation that dwells by itself, ubagoyim lo yischashav, and amongst the nations they are not counted, that was forged by our mother Sarah. She created those boundaries. And why? Now really, for the Jewish people to live as Jews in this world, for us to accomplish, to be who we are, we needed to come from these two parents, Avram and Sarah. We needed both Avram's universalism and we needed Sarah's discrimination. Because as we spoke last week, the Jewish people have a unique role in the world. The Jewish people have the task as being the mentors and the teachers of all of humanity. We need to teach godly awareness. We have to teach the belief in one God and the consequences of that, which is morality and ethics and justice, because you can't have any of those things if it's not based on a belief that there is a God who created this world and the world is not a jungle. So that's our responsibility, an enormous responsibility, which is placed upon the Jewish people. In order for us to accomplish this thing, God has gifted us with the Torah. The Torah is the instrument through which we use to educate the world, to elevate the world, and bring all of existence and all of humanity into its highest state of union with Hashem that is going to be in the days of Mashiach. But besides the Torah, God gave us an even a higher gift and a deeper gift, and that is that He gave us our Jewish soul, which is a soul that has a higher sensitivity, that has an innate natural consciousness and awareness of Hashem, and that we have to share and teach, and we have to transmit that to all of our neighbors, to the rest of humanity. So in order for us to accomplish that as a role, we need these two elements. On the one hand, we can't be segregated. We can't live a life of isolation from the rest of humanity, because that would defeat our purpose. Hashem put us in the world so that we should have an impact on all people in the world, to reign in all of the creation under the divine sovereignty. And that's our job. So we're responsible. So we have to come from a father. Our father had to be someone who thought global, someone who cared about all of humanity. We couldn't come from a holy hermit, someone who segregates himself in a cave and cries out holy, holy, holy all day and fasts, but doesn't have any contact with his surroundings, would not be able to develop a people that are meant to reach the entire world. But on the other hand, in order for us to do that, we need to first have a national identity. We need to have a stand in the world. We need to know who we are and that we are two things. We have to recognize ourselves who we are, that we have a quality and we stand above the rest of humanity, and only with that knowledge and only with that awareness can we influence and teach. Because if we think we're equal to everybody else, why should anybody listen to us? And what kind of message can we teach? So the Jew has to understand that he is not one of the nations, that he's different. That's why we can only marry Jews. We can't assimilate and integrate, because if we do that, we will dissolve. And we will do a disservice to us, because we have lost our Jewishness, we've lost our soul, God forbid, and definitely the Torah. But also, we do a disservice to the rest of the humanity. The very same people that we're trying to help by being so universal and being so accepting of everybody, and therefore we're saying there's no differences between Jew and non-Jew, we can marry, it's those very people that we're harming. Because the greatest gift we can give them is the gift that we have, and that is our unique connection to God that we can share with the rest of humanity. But we couldn't do that if we don't have an awareness of who we are. So it's like a teacher who's going into a classroom. The teacher has to teach the classroom. So on the one hand, the teacher has to be a caring person who cares about every student and is willing to teach every student. But on the other hand, the teacher has to carry themselves with a certain dignity and respect, and demand the respect of knowing that I'm the teacher and you're the student. And you need to know that I'm not you. If the teacher goes and thrashes around in the sandbox together with the students and plays cops and robbers with the students, forget it, he's no teacher. No one is going to listen to him. There's no teacher anymore. So for the teacher to be a teacher, there has to be a mechitza. There has to be a separation. I'm the teacher and you're the student. Now we're in business. Now we can accomplish what we need to accomplish. That is the contribution of Sarah. She established Jewish pride. She established the screening. You're a Jew. Jews are different than non-Jews. And that's why if you're shmal in any way is being a hindrance, he's threatening the purity of the Jewish people out the door in a moment. You can't be here. The very home that is so inviting to every person, even those that are not any family members, even those so foreign, but as long as it's not threatening my son, if it is threatening him, out. Why? Because a Jewish nation has to be developed, a pure nation, a holy nation, and a godly nation. This will give us a fascinating understanding in one of the strangest passages, stories in the Talmud. An amazing story. The Gemara says like this, in Masechtas Baba Basra, Daf Nun Ches, that there was a sage, his name was Rebbe Noy. Rebbe Noy was the name of a sage. And his thing was he used to mark graves, to go to different graves, and he would mark the grave. And this is a grave of... Why? So that people should know where the graves are, they shouldn't become defiled. But if you step on a grave, that causes a defilement. So you should know where it is. So one time he went to Hebron, and he came to Ma'aris HaMachpelah, and he wanted to clearly mark where Avram is buried, and this one is buried, and so... So he wanted to enter into the chamber of Avram and Sarah in Ma'aris HaMachpelah. So as he came to the entrance, someone was blocking the entrance. Who was it? Eliezer, the servant of Avram. He was guarding the door. And Dr. Rashbam commentary says that Eliezer was one of the tzaddikim who didn't die. He's a great tzaddik, Eliezer. He didn't die. So he was still there, standing by the door. Now Rabbi Noah figured, okay, so he turns to Eliezer, and he says to him, what is Avram doing now? Because he figured that if there's someone guarding the door, it's because Avram doesn't want to be interrupted. So maybe he's doing something private, doesn't want anybody to come in. So that's why he put someone by the door. Like the Marsha says, that maybe he's praying and he doesn't want to be interrupted by anybody. Looks like there's visitors. I don't know who goes to visit there, but there are some visitors that Avram can that visit Avram from maybe Elio and Navi, who knows who. Tzadikim that go visit Avram. So he said, what is Avram doing? So Eliezer said, don't worry. Listen, astonishing answer. He says, Avram is laying, and his head is in Sarah's arms, and she's combing his hair. Sarah is combing Avram's hair. That's what's happening. Okay. So he says, tell Avram that Benoah wants to see him. That Benoah is here, and I want to come in. I need to do some measuring. So she says, Eliezer says, okay, he tells Avram that Benoah is here. So Avram said, let him in. Everybody knows that there's no Yetzirah in this world. In the world to come, there's no Yetzirah. And therefore, they want to misinterpret. Because as the commentaries say, it's not modest for a husband and a wife, even a husband and a wife, to show any kind of affection to each other in public. So here that Avram is laying in Sarah's arms might... So Avram said, but being that we're already passed on, so it's not going to be misinterpreted. Everybody knows that it's a holy, pure world in this world, so you can let him in. So he went inside and he did whatever he did, and he left. Then it says, the story continues, he went into Adam, into Adam's place, and Chava, and whatever. But I'm just focusing on that part of the story. Okay, what is going on? What is Avram getting his hair done, and Sarah is doing his hair? This doesn't make any sense. So the commentaries have a heyday with this, trying to figure out what's the story. But there's a Hasidic interpretation by the Holy Tzemach Tzedek. He says something really amazing. Avram's influence on the world continues to this very day. Avram and Sarah, in the spiritual realms. Avram is the channel of kindness. He's the conduit. He was the personification of kindness. But his kindness wasn't human kindness. His kindness was, he was the conduit for godly kindness to flow into the world. And kindness doesn't only mean blessings. Kindness means revelation. All godly revelation in the world comes from Avram, which means all the sensitivity that we have from Hashem. The fact that we have faith, emunah, is because of Avram is bestowing kindness, which is godly revelation, into our souls. So we sense God, and that's why we have faith in Hashem. Okay, so that's Avram channeling. Now, the main primary bulk of Avram's influence of kindness is to the Jewish people. Why? We're descendants of Avram. We receive the influence into our souls first, and from us it is transmitted to all other people, to in as much as the Jewish people have an influence on the rest of humanity. However, he says, there is, besides Avram's direct influence to the Jewish people, there is also some wiring of Avram's soul directly going to the nations of the world. There is some kind of hashpah, some kind of an influence directly to the nations. Why? Because as Jews, we don't seek converts. We're not meant, we don't try to convert other people to Judaism. We try to, again, educate everyone with the values of Judaism, but it's not recommended of us to try to persuade people to convert. However, there are those Gentiles who are meant to convert. Why? Because they have sparks of Jewish souls that have been scattered amongst the nations. And these souls need to come back. But these souls are lost. They're lost amongst the nations. The person is living amongst the Swedish, or someone is living as a French or a Polish. How is he supposed to know that his connection to the Jewish people? Where is that soul going to be sparked? So Avram's neshama is extending influence and godly awareness to that soul, which causes a certain thirst and a searching in that soul to seek and look, and then the person finally makes his way back to the Jewish people. That's the meaning of Av Hamon Goyim, that Avram is the father of the converts. That's why all converts are called Ben Avram, because Avram is the one who actually draws, spiritually, he's the source of the inspiration that causes them to gravitate to the Jewish people. Now he says like this, there's a difference, however. That which Avram is giving to the Jewish people and that which he's giving to the rest of the nations is inherently different. To the Jewish people, he's giving the bulk of his flow of light. To them, to the other nations, he's giving a little bit of light. That's the difference, a minute transmission. That's the concept of Avram's hair. Because the body is a conduit for the soul energy. The hands, the feet, they all are receptacles of the life of the soul. The hair is also a receptive to the energy of the soul. So the here are also alive. But the amount of life that goes into here is tiny, minuscule, very, very, very little bit that manages to go into the here. That's why if you, God forbid, amputate a limb, it's horrific. But if you cut the here, it doesn't hurt at all. Because its connection is very, 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 it's attached in a very small little way. That's the difference between the body is like the Jewish people that are the body to receive Avram's influence. The hair of Avram is transmitting to the nations. It's a little minute light to excite those souls that are meant to be excited. What do we find happens by hair? Hair is a breeding ground for undesirable elements, sometimes lice. The hair, the scalp, can be infested by lice. Why do the lice come dafka to the hair? Come precisely to the hair? Because there is such a minute bit of life over there, they come to attach themselves to that life. They can't come to the body because the body is too much life, too overwhelming. But they come to the ear because it's a minute little bit of life. And the meaning of that in the greater and the broader scale is when Avram is attracting souls and pulling converts to the Jewish people, there are those that ought to be pulled, those that are ready to join due to the degree of refinement of their soul, of character and personality refinement, they're ready to join the Jewish people. And then there are undesirable elements that, from the perspective of Avram, they would be allowed in. And that would be considered like lice, which wants to feed off this light, but should not. Sarah is the one who is the filter. Her soul, she acts as the filter of Avram, which means she's combing his hair, separating the lice, not allowing that which is undesirable to enter into the Jewish people. She causes a blockage. So Avram pulls, Sarah discriminates. So it's not only physically that was their life, spiritually too, till today's days, there are these two notions. Avram is the one projecting the light everywhere. Sarah is the one defining the Jewish people. This is the story of Parshas Chayei Sarah from the beginning to the end. The whole story emphasizes the uniqueness, the specialty of a nation that stands out from the rest of humanity. The first story is Amram buys a burial plot for his wife, for Sarah. Which place does he choose to be this plot where Sarah is going to be buried? He chooses the burial site of Adam and Chava. Adam and Eve. Adam and Chava are the father and mother of all of humanity. They don't belong exclusively to the Jewish people. They belong to everyone. Avram, however, comes and designates that universal place, not for all of humanity, but he says this place is designated for the first Jewish mother, and the matriarchs and patriarchs of the Jewish people are going to be buried over here. Clearly illustrating a uniqueness, a specialty to the Jewish people, that the bulk, the essence, the root of Adam and Chava, of what? Who are their inner core of their inheritors, of even Adam and Chava, of Adam and Eve? It's the Jewish people. And from the Jew, it's going to be transmitted to all of humanity. That's why this spot belongs to us and not to anybody else. That's the first story. However, the second story emphasizes, draws the boundaries even stronger. Because we would think, okay, Jews are unique from amongst the nations, from the pagan people, from those that are uncivilized, primitive people, people that are not educated or whatever. But if you have people who are close to the Jewish people and have a relationship with the Jewish people and under the influence of the Jewish people and people that live moral, ethical lives amongst the nations that are called Chassidei Umay Sa'olam, they're called the righteous of the Gentiles, and they're promised to have a peace in the world to come and to have all the good. So we would think those people, they could assimilate with the Jewish people. We're like one family, especially those that assist the Jewish people. Comes the second story, which is Avram is looking for a wife. He sends to his family, true. Now, and there's someone who very, very, very much wanted Yitzchak to be his son-in-law. And that was Eliezer. And Eliezer, who has lived by Avram all his life, and was sacrificed his life, went to war when Avram fought against the four kings. No one went with him, only Eliezer. Eliezer spent his entire life serving Avram, and he was the one who disseminated Avram's teachings all over. As it says, the reason why it was called Damesek Eliezer is because he was, Damesek means doyle mashke, from his teacher. He drew his waters and was spreading the waters of Avram to all of humanity. Such a great man. We said before, he's a tzaddik, then he didn't even die. He's from the seven tzaddikim who would not die. So you can imagine what kind of holy and great man he was. So he tells Avram, he gave the slightest hint in the conversation. He gave a hint to Avram, maybe the girl won't want to come, and then we can be a mechutanim. You can marry my daughter. And Avram instantly says, you're cursed and I'm blessed, and we too are not getting married. Now, it's not that they're cursed. It means compared to Baruch, to the Jewish people who are Baruch, there is a wall over here. This is not going to be breached. Even on someone like Eliezer, who is so sophisticated, so educated, so refined, it's still, there is a difference between Jew and non-Jew. And then we move on to the last story. We might think, okay, those are people that are friends of Avram, friends of the Jewish people, but they're not family. Then we get to the last and final part of the parasha. How about Avram's offsprings? His children. His children, they have Avram's blood flowing in their veins. So they are related to the Jew. With them, we are one family. So the Torah says, Avram took another wife, Keturah, and he had children. What does the Torah say? After it says, Lubnei apalakshim ashal Avram, nasan Avram atonois. Avram gives them all gifts and sends them off. Vayashalchem al Yitzchak benoi. He sent them away by Denuchai when he is still alive. Avram said, all of you, take care, be well. Like he's saying, Yitzchem l'shalom, be gesund and stark. Go. He sent them to a distant place. And he did not, and he gave them presents. Why? When he was still alive, he did that. To demonstrate, you're not my heirs. Yitzchak is the one of the Jewish people. It's not you. It's only going to be Yitzchak. Then, how about Yishmael? He was born to him as his first son. So listen to what the Torah says. And these are the offspring of Yishmael. Ben Avram, the son of Avram. Ashe Yolda Hagar HaMitzris Shifcha Sarah LaAvram. Who is this Yishmael? So the Torah gives his lineage. He is a son of Hagar, who is the maidservant of Sarah. She's the Egyptian maidservant of Sarah. She's the one who's the mother of that. That's who Yishmael is. Now we know already this. The Torah told us to us already who Yishmael is. The first time we're finding out Yishmael. Why does the Torah have to give him a whole yichus of here telling us who Yishmael is? Because what the Torah is clearly telling us in a very, very strong thing is that who is Yishmael? What is Yishmael? He is the son of the maid, and he is not the heir. He is not the inheritor of Avram. And it's a contrasting to the next parasha, beginning Ela told us Yitzchak. It says Yitzchak ben Avram, Yitzchak the son of Avram. Avram hoyle des Yitzchak. Who's Avram gave birth to Yitzchak? Yitzchak is his true descendants, and not Yishmael. Yishmael has a relationship, some kind of a biological relationship, but there isn't a. He is not the one who is the continuation of Avram, and that is emphasized over here. So, and this truth was so strongly expressed in the entire parasha. And we said Avram did all these things not because of this is who he was. This was his wife speaking through him. This was Sarah exerting her influence on Avram to act opposite of the type of personality that Avram was, to embrace everyone. But here, Sarah was on, because this is Chaye Sarah. Now, this was so strongly emphasized that who recognized it? Even Yishmael recognized it. And Yishmael did tshuva. What was Yishmael's tshuva? When it came time to Avram's burial, Vayikbru oisa Yishmael veYitzchak benoi. That Yishmael and Yitzchak his son, I'm sorry, Vayikbru oisa Yitzchak veYishmael benoi. That Yitzchak and Yishmael let him go before him. And that was his tshuva. Because the main problem, the sinfulness of Yishmael, was his unwillingness to recognize that. Yishmael claimed to be the one who was going to be the chosen people, the carriers of the word of God. That's what Yishmael claimed. That was his mistake. And that was the root of all of his sinfulness. Yishmael was a bandit. He was a thief. He was a lowlife. But it all started with one thing. He did not want to acknowledge Yitzchak's superiority, that he is the son of the maid, and Yitzchak is the rightful heir. He was claiming. And when a person doesn't know who he is, when a person misinterprets himself or doesn't understand, is not true to who he is, then the person loses his balance, he loses his equilibrium, and he can fall into anything. So a person needs to understand who he is. At the end of Yishmael's life, because Avram prayed for him, Yishmael did tshuva, and he came to the recognition. The Torah is not, however, going to say his tshuva was not full and not completed until it came to the ultimate test. What was going to be the ultimate test? When Avram passed away, and now we're dealing with the inheritance. Who comes first? It was at this time when Yishmael submitted to Yitzchak and said, you're the one, you go before me, and I'm only secondary to you. That was his tshuva. And then we can know that Yishmael did tshuva. So two things. The Torah waits to tell it to us after he passes, because that was his sin, and that's what he needed to rectify. And what does the Torah say? That how was his tshuva? That he let Yitzchak go. Because that was the crux of his sinfulness, his unwillingness to accept this. And this remains the challenge of Yishmael to today. Because Yishmael is still struggling with that very same thing all over again at the end of days. Because Yishmael today in the world also claims that they're the barriers of godliness to the world. And that the Jewish people have no right to the land of Israel. And we have no right to exist because they are the chosen people. And the cave of Machpelah belongs to them. And Avram belongs to them. Everybody's seeking to get back to Avram, but they try to take Avram that he's their father. Now, as long as Yishmael fails to acknowledge the truth that the Jewish people, that's a disintegration for them, that's destroying them. The tshuva of Yishmael is to acknowledge who the Jew is, and the superiority of the Jewish people over Yishmael. And when Yishmael is ready to accept that, then he's done tshuva. This all is chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. This is the message of Sarah. To take this quickly, just one step deeper than this, is that the difference between the Jewish people and the rest of the nations is not only that the Jewish people stand higher than the rest of the nations and are required to reach to all people and elevate all of humanity, but that all of humanity was created for the Torah and for the Jewish people. Now, to explain, what does that mean? God created a world, I mentioned this briefly last week, God created a world that is separated from, or at least appears to be separated from Him. And Hashem wants this very world that appears to be separated, that this world should be elevated, and it should become attached and connected to God, and therefore break out of its limitations as finite entities and achieve eternity and everlasting life. That was Hashem's desire. How is that accomplished? It's accomplished through the Torah and through the Jewish people. That's what we mean, that the entire creation was not created to be a creation. The creation was created so that it can be elevated through Torah and through the Jewish people. Now, every part of creation that fails to recognize this and doesn't submit to the Torah and to the Jewish people loses the basis of its existence, loses its very core, its foundation. It doesn't have an existence. It crumbles. It collapses on itself. That's why we find an interesting thing. We are commanded with 613 commandments. Jews have 613 commandments. The nations of the world have 7 commandments. If Jews violate one of the commandments, there's all kinds of laws of what's the punishment. Sometimes it's a small punishment. If you steal a nickel, you have to pay back a nickel. Maybe you have to pay back a dime, twice as much that you stole. Then there are sins that are big sins. You get a bigger punishment, a bigger consequence. There are some sins that are so big that it costs a person his life. Okay. By a non-Jew, interesting, in regards to the 7 Noahide laws, a non-Jew who violates any of these Noahide laws by Torah law is supposed to be put to death. If someone steals a nickel, he's supposed to be put to death. A non-Jew. Not like a Jew. Why? Why is that? What's the reasoning for that? So the explanation is, it's not a punishment. Since the entire existence of the non-Jew is to create a platform, a situation, where the Jew can come and elevate the non-Jew into eternity. So the non-Jew is given 7... The non-Jew is given 7 Noahide laws so that the world can be a civilized world, and that civilized world can be made into a holy world. We can't make a holy world out of a jungle. So the non-Jew is responsible to make his world civilized, and then the Jew will come and take that elevatable material, which is the civilized world that the non-Jew creates, and elevate it into a godly state through the Torah mitzvah that the Jew is going to do. Now, if the non-Jew is corrupting himself and not obeying those 7 Noahide laws, meaning that he's ceased to be material, to be elevated. He can't be elevated anymore. There's no reason for his existence. He loses his right to exist because his existence is for the sake of the Jewish people. That is emphasized again through this entire parasha. Avraham Avinu speaks to the Chittite people, and what does he say to them? He says to them, this land, I'm ready to buy it, as we said before. I want to buy the land. If you don't sell it to me, I'll take it by force, because it's mine. What do we mean by that? See, God, when he created the whole world, and he created the land of Israel, who did God give the land of Israel? Initially, he gave it to the non-Jews. As Rashi says, the first Rashi, Hashem gave it to the non-Jews, and then he took it from them, and he gave it to the Jewish people. Why did God give the land of Israel to the non-Jews, and then it becomes ours? Because that's the whole purpose of creation, that we should take darkness, we should take a non-Jewish land and turn it into a Jewish land, turn it into a holy place. The rest of creation, we don't make it into a Jewish land, we just make it into a good land. The land of Israel, God says, this is my capital, I want this to be it. I'm creating it as a non-holy place, and I want you to make it holy. So the only reason I'm giving it to them is so that you can later take it and make it holy. Now, that process of making Israel holy comes in a few stages. How is the land of Israel going to become the Jewish people's? It was designated by God to come in stages. The first piece of land was going to be the cave of Machpelah. That's the first piece, and that is going to become ours through purchase. The second part of the land is going to become the Jewish people through conquest. The land is going to be conquered by Joshua. The Jewish people are going to come into the land. The ultimate entire land of Israel is going to become ours in the days of Mashiach, when Hashem is going to give us the three extra countries. Keni, Kinizi, Vakadmoini, three extra territory that's going to become ours. It became in stages. So Avram says to the Bnei Ches like this. Listen here. If I need to buy it from you, I want to buy it. We asked before, if it's his, why is he buying it? No. The whole purpose is it should be yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And from you, it should become mine by me purchasing. I'm willing to pay the full price for it. I'm going to buy it from you. If you don't want to sell it to me, so listen to me, then I'm going to take it away from you, because then it was never yours to begin with. It was your whole existence is so that we can take that land and turn it to a holy land. If you're not keeping that element of holding it for us and you want to keep it to yourself, then you had no business having it. So that's why it's not because it's mine already. It's not mine already. It was never yours. That's why he says, because to your children, Hashem says, I will give it. So if you're not going to give me this land, it was never yours in the first place. So get out of here. It's my land. That's the first story. Second story continues the same thing. Isn't it amazing how quickly the family took Rivka and they gave Rivka away? You would think that there were 10 masked gunmen who came into Besuel's house and they grabbed Rivka and they left. That's what it would seem like. Instead, nothing happened. Eliezer comes. And with 10 camels, and he comes and he tries to say, give me your daughter. The next day, she's going. And they wonder how this happened so quickly. The family doesn't stop. No one says anything. Rivka says, I'm going. She's off. What happened? Because the story clearly demonstrates, why is there Besuel? Why is there a whole family? Why is there a Haran? Why are there all these things? For one purpose, for the Jewish, for they needed to provide the wife, the second matriarch of the Jewish people. Rivka needs to be provided as a wife. That's it. That's the whole purpose of their existence. You see it from the story. And what did they say? They said, Ma'ashem Yatzah Hadavar. The matter came from God. Who are we to hold back? There was one person that tried to stop it. Besuel, the father. He doesn't want to hurt. He didn't want to do anything bad. He just wanted to stop the shidduch from taking place. What happened? Instantly he was bumped. He was killed. The malach killed him because he got in the way. If you are getting in the way of the Jewish purpose for creation, that the Jewish people need to make this world holy, then you have no purpose to live and no existence in this world whatsoever. And then, finally, that same story is emphasized in the last. Yishmael, again, if he fails to recognize what the... If he recognizes the truth that he is secondary to the Jewish people in this world, then he has an existence. If not, he doesn't have an existence. And then the lesson to us. And again, this amazing thing is where did Avram take this energy to say this? What does the pasuk say? Just amazing. When Avram spoke tough to the Bnei Ches, it says, "Vayakom al pnei mesai." He got up from the dead body and then he spoke to them. He got up from Sarah. Why? Because the Sarah, after she died, she gave him the strength to speak that way. Because it was Sarah who understood and she emphasized this element that the world is here and the root of creation are the Jewish people. And it's all about what we need to do, again, as we said earlier, for the rest of the creation, but it has to be done through us. This is a very, very important lesson for the world today, because we're living, we see the greatest challenge in history, the greatest challenge, where it's all boiling down to, it's all coming down. The question at stake now are the Jewish people and our right to the land of Israel. And Jews are afraid to speak the truth. And the problem is that when Jews are afraid to say the truth, that this land is ours because Hashem gave it to us, and we are the heirs of Avram, and we say that loud and clear, we have a chance that Yishmael will accept that. And then they will do tshuva. And then the transition into the world of Mashiach won't be chas v'shalom, a bloody one, but it will be a peaceful one. But if Jews are confused, and we're scared, we don't know who we are, and because we want to be nice and kind and giving, so not only are we doing a disservice to ourselves because we're confusing the Arabs. We confuse Yishmael. He himself just gets a headache. He doesn't know because we're agreeing to him. So what happens is it confuses him and it causes his denigration. It's destroying Yishmael by not having a clear voice. So Jews need to know who we are and we have to speak with strength. Nothing to be ashamed of. The world wants to hear what the Jewish people have to say as long as we're speaking strong and we're not wobbling. But strong, this is our land. And when we have that certainty within ourselves, then we can stand up and say that to the entire world. And then the world will hear. And everybody will accept. It's interesting The entire world is looking at Israel as the greatest interference with world peace. And it was the fact that Jews are in Israel. And really, the only way that the world will come to world peace is if everybody acknowledges, because world peace can only be when the entire world accepts God's kingdom, and Hashem is the king in the land of Israel, and everybody must acknowledge that. But it begins with us, because we need to be not only children of Avram, which we've done very well, because we've become very universal. We have to be not only the children of Avram, but we have to develop within ourselves some of this discriminatory element of Yishma, of Sarah, of our mother, and take that, and through that we will achieve what we need to achieve, and we will have the ultimate peace in the world forever with the coming of Mashiach. Memhira b'yameinu.
Bni bni al peilech al peilech b'derech itom. Bni 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 al peilech b'derech itom. Bni bni bni.